Hey, folks. This is Jesse Cope. Excuse me. Back with another episode of the American Soul Podcast. Hope y'all are doing well, wherever y'all are and whatever part of the day you're in. I'm glad you're here. For those of y'all that come back time and time again, thank you. I hope you're getting something out of it. Hope our country's getting a little bit out of it. For those of y'all that continue to share the podcast and tell other people about it, thank you. Hope it gives y'all something to talk about together, things to think about together, gives you some extra tools for your toolkit, maybe build you a little community. Whether you're in junior high or high school or college, or an adult, parent, kids, grandparents, I'm glad you're here. Homestead. I don't think there's much new to report since the last time we talked. I'm very eagerly watching. I will say the little bitty grapes grow. I think they're grapes. I hope they're grapes on our table grapevines. Pretty interested in those, but we'll see. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for all your many blessings. Ones we admit and the ones we don't, for whatever reason, both individually and as a nation. Forgive us our sins. Again, the ones we admit and the ones we don't. Both individually and as a nation. Be with our marriages across the land, Father. Strengthen them, bless them. Be with our families. Be with our educators, our military, law enforcement, firefighters. Help us as citizens to elect men who rule in fear of you and who make the jobs of those individuals not easier, perhaps, Father, but better, more effective and influential. And guide my words here, Father, please. Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed? Have you made sure that you have time and energy to give to your spouse at some point during the day with a positive attitude and actions, not just words? If you haven't, folks, those two things need to take precedence over everything else. They need to be something that you stop whatever you're doing, including listening to this podcast, and fix. Needs to be something that we fix every day, something that we make time for every day, in that order. Doesn't mean that it has to be at the beginning of the day if that doesn't work for you. If it does, great. That's when it typically works for me the best. In fact, that's almost only when it works for me the best. But you may be different, and that's fine. But at some point each day, we need to make time for God and for our spouse. And that needs to be what we plan our day around so that we know we have time and energy in that moment to focus on God, to read His Word, and actually pay a little bit of attention to it, even if it's just for a few minutes, folks. To pray, to talk to Him. Doesn't have to be hard. Just tell Him what's on your heart. God, I'm struggling with this, or really upset about this, or I'm super excited about this and grateful. And then make time for our spouse. Before our phones, folks, our TVs, sports, whether it's in person or watching it or playing it or watching our kids, before our kids, before workouts, before hobbies, before friends, before parents, before everything else but God. Make time for your spouse. Whatever it is that makes them feel loved. Helping in the kitchen, cooking, cleaning, doing dishes, right? Just going for a walk. Outside. Having sex. Sitting and listening, actually paying attention to what your spouse says. Reading together. Just sitting on the porch. Whatever it is, folks, that makes your spouse feel loved, you have time and energy to do it. Don't let yourself sell yourself the lie that you don't. If you're not going to change, at least be honest enough. Have the courage to admit that you, God or your spouse, just isn't that much of a priority. Benjamin Rush. We've talked about Benjamin Rush a lot. I wonder how many graduating high school seniors, we did a survey across the country. And you could break it down, you know, by homeschool, public school, private school, whatever. But I just wonder how many of our graduating seniors know Benjamin Rush. I would be willing to bet the number's pretty small. I would say probably single digits. I would be pretty surprised if it's over 10% of the population of seniors each year in America. You know, that's something. Just, I couldn't do this, folks. I still can't. I've been doing this podcast for 3 years, but I couldn't tell you every single signer of the Declaration of Independence. But I bet if you really forced me to and racked my brain, I could probably come up with 50 or 60 professional athletes or singers, entertainers, you know, of some kind. I could get 10 or 15 names real easily. And I'm sure I could probably get a lot more than that. That's pretty sad. Picking on myself here, I mean, it's really sad that I've gotten to this point in life and that we are allowing our children to get to the same. Like, we went down this path and some of us are paying attention now and the path isn't good, and yet we've gotten down this path and we don't. I mean, that's just one example, folks. I mean, how do we know the names of these entertainers, many of them who despise our country, really hate our country, want to see our country broken down and dismantled? And you can see that in their actions, their comments, their words. And we don't know these men who risk their lives, their fortunes, their honor, to give us this country. Isn't that kind of sad? It's pretty sad. This quote from Benjamin Rush, he was a signer of the Declaration, one of our most influential founding fathers. I have alternately been called an aristocrat and a democrat. I am now neither. I am a Christocrat. I believe all power will always fail of producing order and happiness in the hands of man. He alone who created and redeemed man is qualified to govern him. This is something that a lot of us just simply don't get today. And Rush, don't make any mistake, he wasn't advocating for a theocracy here at all. And people that acknowledge that our country was founded as a Christian republic and can only function with men who rule in fear of God and a people that follow the principles of Christ, we're not advocating for a theocracy either. That's just disingenuous. If you can't understand the difference between somebody saying that the only people in power should be priests versus saying that people that we elect and put into power, including our own population, ought to follow the principles of Jesus Christ. But that's a whole nother argument. But the closer we get to following those principles, and FDR talked about this, I think I might have that quote actually, if I can get to it real quick. I'm going to have to create some kind of system on a computer or something where I can quickly flip to specific quotes. Yeah, this is FDR. We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic. Where we have been the truest and most consistent in obeying its precepts, we have attained the greatest measure of contentment and prosperity. So it's so simple, right? The closest we get, the closer we get to obeying the precepts of the Bible, God's commands, and the teachings of Christ, the happier, more prosperous, you could say the wiser, the more liberty we have had as a nation. The farther away, the inverse is also true. That's what Rush is talking about here. Benjamin Silliman is a physicist, chemist, a geologist, founded and edited the American Journal of Science and Arts. Makes you smile a little bit when you see people today that claim that God and science are incompatible, or that America and God are incompatible, that we were a secular nation. And then you actually go back and read what some of these great men and women said about it when it was actually happening. It's not the same. Benjamin Silliman. The relation of geology as well as astronomy to the Bible, when both are well understood, is that of perfect harmony. The Bible nowhere limits the age of the globe. While its chronology assigns a recent origin to the human race, and geology not only confirms that Genesis presents a true statement of the progress of the terrestrial arrangements and of the introduction of living beings in the order in which their fossil remains are found entombed in the strata, the word and the works of God cannot conflict, and the more they are studied, the more perfect will their harmony appear. And you see this in a number, even today, of scientists. The noisier crowd has just kind of gotten more of the publicity. But the more you study it, the more in line. That's one of the interesting things he notes here, right? That Genesis, the way it lays out the development of animals and land, plants, ocean creatures, etc., right? It lines up with the fossil record. And, you know, you've got people that are really adamant about, well, the earth is 6,000 years old. That's what the Bible says. That's what it is. And then you've got people that are really adamant about evolution. No, Big Bang, 5 billion year old Earth, or 6 billion, whatever it is, 15 billion year old universe, or something like that, right? And they're really adamant. And the ironic thing to me is they're both speaking from a position of faith. Neither one knows because they weren't there. And even the Christian that claims that it's absolutely 6,000 year old, God's real clear in the Bible. He tells us that his time is not our time. You know, a day to him is 1,000 years to us, and vice versa. And so the idea that he couldn't have created the universe via evolution if he wanted to, via that slow process, is astounding. I'm not saying he did, folks. It's just the point. God could have done it however he wanted to. If he wanted to do it literally in 6 24-hour periods, so be it. If he wanted to do it over billions of years, so be it. The point is that he did it. And when you really look at the Bible and study it, and then you study science, you see, as Silliman said, the relation of geology as well as astronomy to the Bible, when both are well understood, is that of perfect harmony. Genesis presents a true statement of the progress of the terrestrial arrangements and of the introduction of living beings and the order in which their fossil remains are found entombed in the strata. And it makes sense, right? God created the universe, and this is the word of God. And that's his last little sentence. The word and the works of God cannot conflict. And the more they are studied, the more perfect will their harmony appear. One of the problems with taking the Bible out of education is that it's allowed this imaginary, this fanciful, this false divide between God and science to develop in the minds of our children, our students, that then turn into our teachers and educators. And that divide would not have grown. It wouldn't have been allowed if we were still doing our job, if we were doing what we ought and teaching the truth, teaching the word of God. That's just one little example. We're going to get back into, for a few minutes, we got a few minutes left, the questions in this New England primer. If you've been listening to the podcast the last week or two, we stumbled across this, and this was the basic textbook outside of the Bible for children in America in the late 1700s up through 1790. So after Declaration, after the Constitution, after the Revolutionary War. This is what we're teaching our children, and it's centered on God and Jesus Christ. And so, you know, just straight off the bat, this idea that we shouldn't be centered on God and Jesus Christ is foolish. So, question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Question 22. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, and yet without sin. Question 23. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. This is the stuff that our kids were being taught at the very beginning of the country, folks. When the people that actually wrote the Constitution and ratified it were around, The idea that they would have risked everything to create this country, and that they hated Christianity, but then would still have allowed this to be taught to the children in the schools. It's so beyond ludicrous, it's hard to even get your brain wrapped around. This ought to be, again, a primary textbook. Lord knows we need help teaching our children to read. We're struggling horribly with that. This would be a good start, folks. Put this back in schools, along with the Bible. God bless y'all. God bless your marriages. God bless your families. God bless America. We'll talk to y'all again real soon, folks. Looking forward to it.